You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. We pray that today's message encourages you in your faith journey.
Good evening, everyone. It is so good to be in church with you tonight. I'm thrilled to be sharing the word, and I hope it's as edifying for you as it's been as edifying to me in preparing it. But before we start, let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word and your provision. I pray over each of our hearts tonight that they would be in line with your purpose, Lord. I pray that my words would not be my words, but they would be your words, Lord. And I pray that I would glorify you in what I say. In Jesus' name, amen. It is fantastic. All right. My title tonight is Be Heliocentric. If you want to write that in your notepads. It's a big word that I spelt wrong on the slide initially and then fixed. I'm glad I did, because that would have been two in a row. But being heliocentric is the belief that the sun is the center of the universe. Don't worry, tonight I'm not going to be sharing about how I believe the sun is the center of the universe. I don't believe that. It's not true. But that's the title. And you'll see why. I absolutely love sports. And there's no sport that I love more than the game of basketball. I love playing basketball. I love coaching basketball. And I love watching it too. And in my life, I've had no more favorite player than James Harden. He's going to be on the screen. Look at that beard. Yes, Nicholas Clements gets it. And specifically, back in 2019, I can't remember enjoying watching someone play any sport more than watching James Harden that year. And I watched way too much basketball that year, at the detriment of everything else in my life. Sorry, Mum and Dad, about my education. James Harden that year changed the game of basketball. He changed it with his coach, Mike D'Antoni. How did they do this? Instead of running an offense that was focused on passing and ball movement, James Harden would have the ball and do whatever he wanted for the entire possession. He would decide if he took the shot. He would decide who he passed to. He'd decide what play was made every single possession. And he had the ball in his hands 40% of the game. That style of play was titled the heliocentric offense, because it had one player at the center making all the decisions, making all the plays. Similarly, the center of our lives and the person who dictates how we live is God. He is our guide. He is our facilitator. He is the one who does the work. Tonight is going to have a similar focus on the theme of young adults this year, the good life, where our leaders have given us aspects of the good life as a guide to our higher calling. And tonight I'm going to bring a piece of what the good life is as well. Without further ado, why don't we all open to Hebrews chapter 3, please. And Hebrews in general has been a massive part of my life for the last year. I've studied it a few times, and it's been extremely beneficial for my faith walk, and I really encourage each of you to make time to read it and study it thoroughly. We'll be focusing on Hebrews 3, 1-15 tonight, and the title is Jesus is Greater Than Moses, and the verses will be on the screen behind me. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and boasting in our hope. It's a great passage of scripture. And I think first it's important for us to ask ourselves what the author of Hebrews is trying to do. And for the first four chapters of Hebrews, it's really clear that Jesus is he is establishing the greatness and the authority of Jesus in Hebrews 1 through 4 and his deity. And it's not just attempting to establish it either. He's calling the people he wrote Hebrews to continually consider him as well. And it's not just about considering Jesus in a way that remembers him. The person, his life, it's more. It's the understanding that who Jesus is has been revealed in all he has done. The glory the author intends to ascribe to Jesus as he considers him is two things that I quickly want to unpack. Jesus deserves more glory than Moses is the first thing. And it's not a thing that we see as putting Moses down, but Moses was the leader of the Israelites. He led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, and Jesus is being ascribed more glory than him for that reason. And secondly, the verse points to Jesus as God. And it says, as much more glory as the builder of a house, Jesus is the builder of the house, has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so the builder of the house is established as Jesus. Moses is a member of the house. And the builder is Jesus, and the builder of all things is also God, just as John 1:3-4 says. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 6 closes this section and our original instruction to consider Jesus and builds on it. As we consider Jesus, we hold fast to him. But he also adds an additional instruction of boasting in Jesus and his sacrifice, which is our hope. To simplify what he is saying about the heliocentric life, the good life seeks to glorify God in all things. That's the heliocentric life. The author hasn't just instructed us to delight and boast in Christ Jesus. He is doing it himself as well. The author is exalting Jesus in what he has written. As the author is exalting Jesus, he is calling the house to do the same. As a beautiful house is a testament to the builder, so are members of Christ's house. We are called to do the same thing collectively as individuals and as individuals, which is to be a testament to Christ. So, point number one tonight is chase what reminds you of God's greatness. Chase what reminds you of God's greatness. Why does the good life require a position where we chase reminders of God's greatness? The good life requires a heart that chases God's greatness because remembering his work and his goodness bring us joy. Paul says in Romans 15 that he wrote the book as a reminder for God's work in him so that the Romans 2 would be reminded of God's greatness. Psalm 77:12 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. We each have a responsibility to minister and remind ourselves of God's provision. And personally, I don't think it's hard to do this, to see God, to pursue the revelation of his goodness. We see it in creation. We see it in his word and reminding of Christ's sacrifice. We see it in the answered prayers in each of our individual lives. And each one of us is unique. And so finding ways in which we seek God is important. That's why Philippians 2 talks about our salvation, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not so we just work out our salvation, but so God can work through us for his good purposes. And it brings us back to our passage, because as we are reminded of the joy that we have in Christ, Hebrews 3:7 says, boast in our hope so that we can testify. And as we have joy in the work of God, it brings us to a place where we want to glorify him. As we have joy in the work of God, it brings us to a place where we want to glorify him. Our pursuit of the good life is to glorify God. And that's the point tonight. If there's one thing you take away tonight, it's our pursuit of the good life is to glorify God. here, in the now, and in the future. Because as we journey through life, we are filtering our lives through glorifying Him, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And I wanted to do a quick example of this idea of filtering, and Andy's done it before, but I want to do it as well. And I've got some sunglasses here, so just give me a second, I'm going to put them on. I think they look great. I don't know about you guys. Some of you think they look great. I can't see anything with them on though. But the idea of these glasses is that we are asking the question, does this bring God glory? These sunglasses in our life would be the thing that make things clearer, but not for me. I can't see anything clearly right now, so I'm going to take them off and put my normal glasses back on. But as we have joy in the Lord and have a spirit that intends to glorify Him in all our decisions, it's like seeing the world differently through new lenses that reposition how the world looks. And that filter is how we move through life in the decisions that we make. And we should firstly have joy in what He has for us. Not so we would just have joy, but so the overflow of our joy is given to Him through worship. So we're looking upwards. And I wanted to comment on what Dan said in prayer, the idea of ourselves becoming the center of the universe. We don't want that. That's like, that would be self-centrism, I guess. But we want to be heliocentric with God being the center of the universe. So, I think we've established what the good life is. Living life through a filter of all things glorifying God. And the pursuit of the good life is to glorify God. What's the biggest risk to the good life? What's the biggest risk to the heliocentric life? And the answer is drift. And I've got a little story for you all. And I've got a photo on the screen as well. I love this photo. These are my two brothers next to me in the middle when we were nine. We did a trip around Australia with mum and dad. And I think that my pose is the best. But in this photo, we're in Esperance, and that's just below Perth in WA. And it was probably my favourite spot on the trip. And the reason I'm talking about this is because one day, we went down to the beach, and Dad's fishing up on the rocks with Lucas, and I don't know where Mum was, but me and Caleb decided that we were going to go for a swim. And as a child, side note, I tended to be quite dramatic, and as I'm swimming and having a great time, I start to feel myself getting pulled into the current. And the waves start crashing over me and I'm getting thrown around because I'm a little nine-year-old, you know. So, of course, I do what any logical child would do and I panic immediately. I'm like swimming as hard as I can and coming up for breaths and yelling out for help, and the waves kept crashing and I pulled my head for what I thought would be the very last time, and I saw my red-headed brother standing amongst the waves, and he looks at me just a little bit disappointed, you know, because he's just standing there while I'm like drowning, and he's like, "Josh, stand up." And in a very embarrassed fashion, instead of swimming, I reached my toes to the ground, and the water wouldn't have been past my ribs. Caleb was the hero in this story, and Josh looked very silly. The end. And this is not a story about water safety and proper parental supervision. However, that's a great point. Love your mum, love your dad. The point of the story is that when we don't have the proper thing to stand on, we can get pulled out. We can drift from the good life. So we've established what the good life is, but we want to hold on to it. Verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 3 talks about holding fast to our confidence. The author has a clear intent to communicate the issue with drift and falling away, and his heart that those in Christ would persevere. And this is thematic in Hebrews. And the biggest risk to those living in the good life is drift. And so, what does Hebrews say about drift? Well, we are in Hebrews 3, but we need to go back to Hebrews 2. And it says in Hebrews 2:1, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. What had the people of Hebrews just heard? What was said in the previous chapter? So, turn your pages back one further to Hebrews chapter 1. And it says about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That's a great verse. As the author is teaching this, he's following a cycle. He proclaims Jesus' greatness, and then he comes back and he says, do not drift. So in Hebrews 1, we see that proclamation of greatness. Hebrews 2, we see that do not drift. And then we see it in Hebrews 4 again. Therefore, while the promise of his entering his rest still stands, let us fear any of you should have come short of it. And then in Hebrews 6, 4-6, the author issues a warning to those who've tasted the goodness of God and then fallen away, have seen the work of the Holy Spirit and drift. So what is drift? The process of drift happens before we fall away. It's not obvious, and it creeps up on us and pulls us away from our mission and our calling as Christians. Drifting from the good life isn't necessarily a sin issue. While sin can cause us to drift, drift is when that filter of those sunnies is taken off, of glorifying God being your first priority, and it's replaced by the prioritization of a piece or an aspect of the good life. The comforts of the good life, when we put a comfort on as the sunnies, they can distract us just as easily as sin. The right relationship, the house, the car, the holiday can rob us of the fullness of the life God has for us. And I think there's a story that links directly into this. So if you wanted to quickly turn to Matthew 19, 16 to 22, everyone, it's the story of the rich young man. And behold, a man came up to him saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and they will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. What do we see? Well, this young man wasn't willing to pick up his metaphorical cross. And it's a terrible tragedy what we read. Because instead of picking up his metaphorical cross, he couldn't lay down his worldly comforts. He kept them. Those parts that should come second become first in his life, or came first in his life. It's a great reflection for us because this young man was given an incredible opportunity to be a disciple of the Son of Man, God in flesh, Jesus right there. He turned it down. He was stopped in his tracks when Jesus asked him to give up his stuff. His stuff. Give up his life. Give up his routine. Because the thing is, the good things will drag you away just as much as the hard times, just as much as sin. He was depending on his lifestyle, not on Christ. Whereas Paul in Philippians 3:7-8 is contrarian to the rich young ruler. He opposes it. Paul says, but whatever I gain, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. That's the willingness of Paul's heart. Paul is talking about the good life here and the importance of the focus and attention being on God, the focus being on Christ. And we return back to our scripture in Hebrews 3, and it reveals the exact same thing. It all lines up. And we're going to go from verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And this is serious. And I want to just touch on this quickly, is what we're reading is serious. It's devastating. But it's not devastating for us, because we should have joy reading this. We should have tremendous sense of joy reading this, because we know God has given it to us in his word, so that then we know how to stay on the good life. This is our instruction for the good life. This is how we follow the good life. See, the rich young ruler's heart is the same as the one who drifts and subsequently falls away. Both hear the voice of God, but their hearts are hardened, whether by trial or by comfort. The young man appeared righteous and spoke of his obedience to the law. But he had the same evil, unbelieving heart that Hebrews describes that leads others to fall away from the living God. The good things in this world were his top priority, and he missed out on the calling that God had for him. And are any of us missing out on our calling because of our own world, because of what we're prioritizing? And we know what the Hebrews have spoken about here, that without faith or with unbelief, we have an evil heart, which can only be saved through salvation's work in Christ, or by grace through faith. That young man couldn't have done it by his obedience. So, how do we protect the good life? How do we hold close to it? And I think I've forgotten this slide, but verse 13 to 14 says in our passage, take care, brothers, lest any of you have an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. It's a great encouragement. The author resolves the issue of drift in Hebrews 3 and instructs the collective to encourage one another's faith to avoid the hardening of our hearts. The encouragement we are given in the mission to stay on the path of the good life, that same trajectory, is to be in relationship with fellow believers, is to do what we're doing tonight. Those people who will encourage our faith in the good moments and the bad. It's like the example before where I spoke about being caught in the rip and getting pulled up. And sometimes each of us need a Caleb who call us out of the waves and remind us to stand on firm footing. Because in life, there are going to be times when the encouragement in our faith from a fellow believer is going to pull us from drift. It's going to wake us up. And it's going to be in moments where we might not even notice. The same goes for each of us. Let's remember to encourage one another, because you never know when someone's heart is drifting. Or maybe you notice it and it's the perfect moment to encourage someone, to remind them of God's goodness. A verse you have probably heard, all heard many times, and the worship team can come up. That would be great. Is Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The good life is just as much about glorifying God individually as it is collectively, because we are his house. I encourage you all to keep running the race set out for you. Pursue the good life for God's glory. Because we don't worship, don't we worship an incredible God in church? Don't we worship an incredible God in our life? It's the most tremendous blessing to worship a God that has done all the work and changed our hearts and cleansed our souls. He's done everything. He's done everything. So as we go out, let's reflect as we are in worship and as we go out, and reflect on a life that pursues the glory of God. I pray that each of you would pursue a life that glorifies God too. Thank you very much.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.